chapter 15. Now, if you've been raised in any church environment that had a Sunday school, you probably know the story well. But how well do you know the story of the prodigal's father? Do you recognise the father in this parable told by Jesus Christ as being a picture of our heavenly Father? It should come as no surprise that God, the only perfect Father, has prodigal children too. Although Luke 15 follows the prodigal son on his sinful and downhill slide into riotous living, several important truths are revealed about the father's response to his son's rebellion. It's these truths that will help us deal with the heartbreak caused by someone we know and love who becomes a prodigal. And these truths will also help us prepare for their return and to love and nurture other family members along the way. And as the theme for this month is reviving our families, rather than looking at the sins of the prodigal this morning, I want to draw our attention to the faithfulness of a loving father. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time around your word. We thank you for this place that we can gather for worship. And we ask now that you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lead and guide throughout this time that we might receive a blessing from your word this morning. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, COVID changed many things for us that I don't think I thought was possible. For instance, I never thought I'd be prevented from attending the funeral service of my brother. I never thought I'd be prevented from spending Christmas with my family, or that I would be prevented from attending church services here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. Online church is not real church, by the way, just saying. Those things never entered my mind before COVID. Loss affects us all, and it's one of the most traumatic events in life. It changes us. It changed me. It caused me to look at things in my life differently. For example, I remember at the height of the lockdowns last year thinking that a compound would be a great thing for our next home. You know, one of those big 6-7 bedroom places with 4 bathrooms, separate studies to work from. But we're all together. The whole family would be together. There wouldn't be any separation. We laugh about it now. I mean, seriously, who was going to clean all that? But only in the past week, I read that architects are now designing these homes at an ever-increasing rate. And what about changes in the workplace? People found out that they really like working from home. They didn't really want to commute every day, and they love being able to zoom in and out in their casual attire. People began to evaluate whether the job they had was worth the effort and to rethink their career choices. Now, our pastors would know better than I, but people's attitudes changed towards church as well. Some people left church altogether during COVID and didn't return. Perhaps they were going to leave anyway and just took the opportunity when it presented itself. Or perhaps they became frightened and super cautious. Satan loves fearing Christians, but God has not given us a spirit of fear. Amen. But they left and didn't return, and that's sad. Lockdown also makes you look at world events in a different light, especially when things start happening that involve Russia. The Bible, especially the prophetic pages, really come to life then. So what is it that should fuel our desire to get back to a place of worship? Well, I think this year's theme has been a blessing and an encouragement already. The time is right for revival, as people are beginning to realise that what the Bible has to say for today is relevant. The prodigal son parable is not just some old Sunday school story. It's a story for today's age. People are returning to God. In 2021, the Guinness Book of Records listed the Bible as the best-selling book of all time. In this digital first age, it's remarkable that Bibles are being printed at a rate of 80 million per year. God's word still stands, amen. And people are returning to church. Pew Research found that around 75% of evangelicals who usually attend church in the US say that they were back in their pews by March. We've already seen visitors and new people attending, and some people have returned that have been missing since long before COVID, and that's a blessing, amen. But that poses some questions for us. What do we do when someone we know is spiritually revived and wants to come back to our Heavenly Father? How do we react when a prodigal child or a wayward family member returns to God? Are we surprised and excited, or are we cautious and bitter? Now, if you're familiar with the prodigal son Bible story, you'll know that at least one person was not happy that the prodigal son returned. More to the point, what's God's attitude towards those who have departed from him? And before you think, well, maybe this message is not for me, I'm in church this morning, I think there's a little bit of prodigal in each one of us. I think there's some, if we look closely enough or deeply enough, the women will be able to look deeply enough, the men might still be on the surface, but if we look deeply enough, I think you'll see a little bit of prodigal there. It might be something just as simple as, well, I'm only going to read one passage of scripture this morning, I normally read two. That seems like a small thing, but it can lead to things. So just keep that in the back of your mind as we look at this study. And as we go to the scriptures this morning and note some truths from this parable, we note firstly that it's our responsibility to remain in the same place. In Luke chapter 15, chapter verse 20, and he, the prodigal, arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now that's a clear call to action for us. Although the father had lost his son, much of his own fortune, and had his hopes dashed, we find him the personification of faithfulness. If you look at verse number 18, the son remembers the privileges that had been his when he was back in his father's house. He determines to return to his father, and in his mind he works out a plan. He plans to offer his father a confession. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And then he plans to offer his father a proposition in verse 19, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants. Now he wouldn't ask his father to restore him his former privileges straight away, but would request an opportunity to demonstrate that he could be trusted again. No doubt he thought he could work his way back into his father's favour. So with this in mind, he starts to the father's house, but his father sees him before he reaches home. Notice verse 20 again. And we find the father still on the same land, watching and waiting for his son's return. When you have a child or a loved one who strays from you and from God, remain in the same place. Don't lose your faith or your hope or your consistency in your Christian walk. Be where they know they can find you when they return. What a blessing it is to look on the face of a former churchgoer when they see you at the door and reach out a hand to greet them. It's like saying, great, a familiar face. I'm home. Amen. Beloved, remain faithful to your God, your marriage, your family, your church, and be found still serving others. Secondly, remain strong in the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 is where we need to go. Having a prodigal child is, among other things, a trial of your faith. Along with the grief and heartache it brings, it can also cause you to question what you believe, whether your faith is the true faith. Be careful. Satan is prowling about. This is actually the time when you need to remain faithful to God and what you know to be true from the scriptures. Now, I've asked you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, knowing he would be martyred, wrote, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I am believed, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against this day. And Hebrews chapter 11 is the great chapter of faith. We find the heroes of the faith. No doubt you've read them and marvelled at their faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, it reads, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." If walking with the Lord guaranteed that everything would go well with your family, you would never encounter any difficulties with your children, and they would all turn out perfect as adults, who wouldn't want to be a Christian? But reality check, following the Lord doesn't bring these promises. In fact, it's during the difficult times that our faith is tried and tested. It's then we see if we are fair-weather Christians or truly committed to our God, trusting in him no matter what. I like what our former Prime Minister Scott Morrison said in his farewell address to his local church last Sunday. He said, "God calls us, whether you're a Prime Minister, a pastor, running a business, teaching in schools, working in the police force, it doesn't matter. We're each called to trust and obey, and that's the life of faith he calls us to. That's how we live our faith each and every day, regardless of what your job is, and to express through that how you do that." That's a good thought. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Don't abandon your faith when life gets difficult. Cling to God. Trust him. Thirdly, remain true to your convictions. In Genesis 22, 24 is where we'll be going with this, but one of the temptations for a parent of a prodigal child is to first question and then leave their Bible-based convictions. Maybe not all of them, but some, to drift back into their old ways. Don't drift in your convictions because your sinful child did. Stay true to what you know to be right based on God's word. For example, and here's where Genesis 2:24 comes into play, we believe that family is the basic unit of society. In Genesis 2:24, it reads, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." We believe that God gives children to families with the responsibility to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We also believe that a church is an assembly of saved, baptized believers meeting for worship, prayer, fellowship, teaching, to practice the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and to carry out the Great Commission. In Hebrews 10 and verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." People today are forsaking all kinds of previous convictions. Change is everywhere, and it's not for the betterment of society. The church is not to be abandoned in times of change. It is likened to a body, and each member of the body has a role to play. Everyone here has a role to play. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. And note, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" And it goes on with examples of the ear and the eye. "But now," in verse 18, "but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts that have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or breaks in the body, but that members should have the same care one for another. When the prodigal comes home or returns to church, he or she needs to see us in the same place when they left. It is good for the prodigal child to remember and realise that on a Wednesday night, Dad is in the local church having the prayer and Bible study meeting. Or on a Sunday morning, recalling, yep, that's right, Mum's serving in the nursery at the church right now. Amen. If you leave the convictions you held, when the prodigal returns, they won't be able to say, things are just as I remember. And for those of you who have children, you know they remember things that you might forget. And if I start talking about our old place in Moulton Road, I have to be extremely careful about what I say about it. During the week, I think they'll mention something about maybe they tore the place down. Well, that was it. How could I say that? Because all of our children had all of their childhood memories wrapped up in that house that we lived in for 18 years. And so for me to say maybe they tore that down was like they've torn down the memories. Imagine if they wanted to come back to church and they came in here and they didn't recognise anybody. Who are all these people? Where did they come from? What happened to all the people who used to be faithful to this church? It's so important that we stay in the same place, because otherwise they just return to a void, abandoned place, or those who compromise their convictions, maybe that in the false hopes of winning their child or prodigal back. Remain in the place of blessings, the place of blessings. Jude verse 21 is where we'll go with this one. Not only do we need to be faithful to the Lord and maintain loyalty to him, but we need his comfort, love and care when we're experiencing heartbreak. As a parent, we just long to hear our children say, Dad or Mum, I love you and I appreciate you. Thanks for being a faithful Christian, making all those sacrifices through the years to raise me in a Christian home. But you know, the main characteristic of a prodigal is selfishness. That word actually means wasteful, prodigal. So, parent, if you're hungering for that moment of gratitude, you may well starve to death first. So this is when you need Jude 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Remain in love with God yourself and in the realisation that God loves you. He loves you unconditionally and has expressed his love throughout the pages of Scripture. Soak up those expressions of love as you read and remember God's word. When a loved one goes away from the things of God, sometimes it's all you can think about. It takes over your heart, your mind, your emotions, and really there's no way you can feel good about what's happening. But you can take it all to the Lord, because casting your care upon him, for he careth for you, is still in the Bible. David knew that when he was in trouble, he could find comfort in God's care when everybody seemed to be against him. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, David said that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The father of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, he must have learnt how to encourage himself in the Lord. He must have learnt how to pray for his son when his heart was heavy and concerned for him, and to remember God's faithfulness in his own life and trust in God's care. Because disappointment and loss can cause detachment and ultimate defeat in your service to God. Don't let it. Continue serving the Lord with your life. Your capacity to serve others and to bear the burdens of others will grow, not diminish, as you come through difficult times. You will increase in empathy and will desire and be able to pass on to others the comfort that God has given you as a believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 4 reads, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." If you're sailing along and there's no problems in your life, and you come across somebody who has all of these troubles, it's a temptation to go, "Oh, well, pray for you, brother," and then you're out the door. But somebody who has been through those troubles, when you come across them, the conversation is much more richer. They have the experience they can share with you. So you can then become a better witness to that person. and you can be a better Christian to that person. And just keep in mind that it's always too soon to quit. Prodigal children don't need to see you abandon your faith and consistency in an effort to try and win them back. They will be ultimately convicted by your faithfulness to God. So stay in the place of blessing. Stay in your pew. Your prodigal needs to see your consistency and remain hopeful. Remain hopeful. When the prodigal son came home, not only was his father waiting for him, but his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Luke chapter 15, verse 20. In all the time the son had been away, and after all the son had done to his father, the father was still full of love and compassion, exactly as he had been when the son left home. Now, make no mistakes, family trials can change a person. I've heard of missionaries who have left the field, pastors who've resigned, preachers who've stopped preaching, because they'd been overcome with grief or were worried about the prodigal, worried about the judgment of others. Don't let a trial in your life turn you from the sources of help that you need, and don't lose hope. For the father of the prodigal to have seen his son at such a distance, he must have been watching for him. You can just picture him there day after day, waiting, hoping, believing for his son's return. He had faith that one day God would bring his son back to him. Are you in need of hope this morning? Are you looking, hoping, believing still? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from him. I'll cling to that verse. I'll keep that verse in mind. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 and 18, there are three commands here that help us to remain hopeful. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Simple. Don't lose hope, don't lose your compassion for your family member. Have you ever considered how differently the story would have ended if the son had returned and found his father sitting on the porch, arms folded, a bitter old man, wrapped up in his own self-pity? However, the father of the prodigal not only saw his son, but he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And I read through that and I thought about this word, and ran. Because when you look at Eastern cultures, I don't know if you know much about Eastern cultures, but old men don't run. It's probably the same for, well, I certainly would fall into that category because I would not run even at gunpoint, but old men don't run in Eastern culture. Yet here we see the father ran to meet his son. So I ask the question, why? Why did he run? Well, one obvious reason was his love for him and his desire to show that love, but there's something else involved in this. Because if you look back into the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, a son who brought disgrace upon his father and his family, he would have been stoned to death. So if the neighbours had seen the son, and he would have been looked at a sight because he'd just come from a pig pen, if the neighbours had seen this ragged son and said, hey, that's the guy, that's the one. He left his family, he left his father, he took all the money, and now look at him, he's coming back. They were well and truly entitled to stone him. No questions would have been asked. So the father ran towards the son with his arms out, embraced the son and held him in his arms. So if they were going to stone the son, they would have hit the father first. And as I thought about that, I thought about what Jesus did for us on the cross. How he took our sins and he took all of our sins on the cross. He took that punishment for us on our behalf. And wow, I just thought, that is what a God we serve. We should be so thankful that Jesus died on the cross for us. And when the prodigal's long journey brought him back home, there was his father, arms open wide, ready to receive his repentant son. Now, compassion doesn't mean condoning or enabling sin. It's you need to draw the line on something. You know, substance abuse, gambling. I don't need to list them all, but you know where I'm headed. But once a family member has come back to the Lord and wants restored fellowship with you, don't hesitate to forgive and restore that person. Even though, you know, you've been embarrassed and you've been taken advantage of, don't allow bitterness to take root in your heart. It will destroy you and it will prevent you from showing the compassion of Christ to your family member. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You want revival in your home, your family, your church? You'd better be ready and you'd better be willing to forgive. Now remain busy as we move along. Grief is a powerful force and it's easy to lose heart when you've been hurt time and again. But the father of the prodigal didn't let that happen. And as a result, when his son came home, the father had the resources to welcome him home. Remember, he gave him the best robe, a ring, shoes, and the fatted calf. Now, these were all significant items in that day and evidence to all of full restoration. What if there'd been no ring, no robe, no shoes, and no calf? We're in Luke chapter 15 and we're in verses 22 and 24. Now, I'm not suggesting that it was easy for the father to keep working when his son had broken his heart. But somehow he did. He sowed another crop. He raised some more calves. He bought and he sold cattle. He harvested the crop. He continued providing for his family. He refused to sink into despair, and his son ultimately benefited by his father's determination to keep going. And when you're going through heartbreak, and there's been plenty over the past few years, it may be that you go to work and you come to church with a broken heart. But still go to work and still come to church. Still love your family. Still invest in others. This father recognized that although his son had taken half of all he owned and used it to shame them both, the father had not lost all. He recognized that he still had been given much by God and he worked faithfully to steward what he had left. And when times get tough, it could be the loss of a job or your health takes a turn for the worse or you have a wayward child or all three, it's easier to slip into excuse mode that allows you to only see the negatives. Keep investing your efforts in the blessing that God has entrusted to your care. In Ecclesiastes 11 verse 4, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap." In any situation of heartbreak, focusing on the negatives will wreck your ability to do what God has called you to do. And remember, because in Romans 14:12 it reads, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." You can't stop working, you can't stop serving the Lord because someone else has ceased to be faithful. If someone has disappointed you, don't let that break your commitment to follow God's will for your life. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, "Well, I've never had a disappointment," then as Pastor would say, take your ticket, strap in your seatbelt and hold on tight. And whenever I think about the prodigal son story, I'm always encouraged because the prodigal did come home. I mean, it had a happy ending. Amen. In verse 32 of Luke chapter 15, the father tells his other son, "It was meet that we should be merry," when he put on the party, "and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." It's a happy ending because that which was lost was found. As one commentator wrote, "Here is the whole truth about life. The person lost to God is dead. He still lives physically, but everything is less than real, withered at the heart and unfinished, and he lacks the deepest things of life, which are spiritual and eternal powers and joy. To God, that man is lost. However, the man restored to God is alive. Everything is touched with life, strong at the center. Satisfaction is restored, and he lives in the peace and power of abiding in Christ. To God, that man is found, and all heaven rejoices." Amen. But would the ending have been so happy if the father had left his place, turned from his faith in God and his convictions for his family? If he had changed as a person or quit for providing his family? Or for that matter, if he had neglected his family by chasing after and trying to buy the love and acceptance of his prodigal? Compromise won't bring back a prodigal, and it will alienate you from other family members. Yes, the prodigal took much from the father, but he didn't take who the father was or who he got to come back to. It takes an enormous amount of selfishness for a son to turn his back on his father and leave as a prodigal. But it takes an enormous amount of faith and consistency for a father to continue to wait for his son. Consistency in your life gives them someone to come home to. Love God, love your family, remain in place. Keep busy. Remember that God is still at work. He hasn't changed. His promises are sure and true. Prayerfully watch for your prodigal's return. Make sure they do come home, and when they do come home, that it's just like they remember. And church members, the exact same principles apply here. When you see someone walk through those doors, particularly after a long absence, welcome them. Have a forgiving rather than a critical spirit. Whatever the reason they left in the first place, it's reassuring to know that welcome mat is in place for their return. And as I said at the start of this message, the story of the Father is a picture of our Heavenly Father. He's waiting for you and I to return to him, to be willing to take that first step. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you, the Bible says. Are you willing to take that step today? If you don't consider yourself to be a child of God yet, if you can't say to me, I've been born again into the family of God and I know exactly what day and what time, well, maybe not the time, some people get a bit hazy on the time, but I know what the day was, then why not take that first step today? You won't regret it. If you are a child of God but you have left your first love, then I plead for you to return. Maybe you've been considering leaving church altogether lately and becoming the next prodigal. Don't do it. It's not worth it. The prodigal son is a parable about a bad boy. He was a sinner, and his sin has consequences. If you read the whole story, he finished up in a pig pen. Life will take you down if you're not here under the protection of God. Come back to God before it's too late. And if you insist on continuing your going your own way, it might look rosy for a little while, but I guarantee you will end up in a pig pen somewhere. Far better for you to make the decision to return to God a long time before you sink that low. And like the father in this parable, God is waiting. He's got open arms for you return. He won't scold or berate you. The mercies of God are new every day. Instead, he will rejoice that you have returned and welcome you back into a close relationship with him. Make today special. Beautiful day outside. Why not make it special today? Come back to God in full surrender. Or come to God in full surrender. I remember the day I got saved, the evening I got saved. Poor pastor that I spent 6 weeks with explaining everything to me in exasperation, I think. At the end he said, have you got any more questions for me? I said, no, I don't have any more questions. And he said, well, what is stopping you from making a decision today? What is stopping you from accepting what you've read from the scriptures as being true and accepting Jesus Christ as your saviour? I can't think of anything that's stopping me. And that's when I bowed the knee and prayed that prayer. It was a Monday night in our little townhouse at Marsfield. Unbeknownst to me, my wife was upstairs with the lady pastor. She did the same thing. Praise God. Praise God for our salvation. Those of you who are saved, you should be praising God for your salvation. Those of you who are drifting, come back to God today. Come back. He's waiting for you. Make today special. And then your families, yourself, and this church can experience true revival. Amen. Pastor James, will you come and lead the invitation? Let's have everybody standing for a moment and heads bowed, eyes closed.